You have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to Acts chapter 3. Find our text there today. Acts chapter 3. And I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 11 instead of verse 12. Verse 11 down through verse 26. Acts 3, verse 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of your fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, what a wonderful blessing you have given to us, to sinners. Lord, take your word now, today. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, use this word to teach us, to instruct us, to guide us into the way of life. Lord, we pray that today we would not hear the clever words of men. Lord, help us, we pray, instead to see a mighty demonstration of the Spirit's power as he makes this word alive, sharp, active in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, believe it or not, Advent begins next Sunday. I don't say that just in passing. I say it to use it as an introduction for the Advent season, because the descriptions that Peter gives of Jesus Christ in this sermon are going to be the theme for the various weeks of Advent. Jesus Christ, the servant of God, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the author of life, the fulfillment of these covenant promises. The advent of Jesus Christ supremely defines our relationship as God's people. the people of God are now defined in terms of their relationship to Jesus rather than their relationship to Abraham or to Jacob or to Israel. Galatians 3:29 says, if you belong to Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The New Testament opens with relationships. If you turn to the book of Matthew, the first thing you see are relationships. The lineage of Jesus Christ is traced back to Abraham. The preaching of the New Testament, as we have an example here before us today, the preaching of the New Testament shows Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of those promises to Abraham, to David, that through their lineage, through their descendants, would come the one to whom all the prophets, to whom all the covenant promises pointed. This relationship is carried on now through those who belong to Christ. And Peter's sermon here today that we look at is sprinkled with relationship words. Sons, heirs, offspring. This relationship is carried on through those who belong to Christ. And throughout this sermon, God is the main subject who performs mighty acts through his servant Christ. The sermon is organized around God's glorification of his servant Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the author of life, and the fulfillment of all the covenant promises. All the promises made to the patriarchs, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, and to all those who would hear the words of the prophet. And the core of Peter's message is that his hearers have rejected their covenant God by rejecting Jesus. But in spite of that, in spite of that rejection, God promises times of refreshing for them. He promises times of refreshing through Jesus Christ, through Jesus the Messiah, their Messiah. My friend Richard Wells wrote that the preaching in Acts interprets present reality in terms of biblical reality. And in these tumultuous times in which we live, I think that is a very good approach for all of us to take, to define our present reality in terms of the biblical reality. In Jerusalem, truth be known, in the first century, a couple of months after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was a tumultuous place. Added to the conflict between the Jews and the Romans, the oppressors and the occupied, added to the constant back and forth between the religious leaders and the Roman authorities, a new dimension is added. There are thousands of people professing faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands of people are coming into this new thing called the church. So it is a tumultuous time, and the occasion for Peter's sermon is the healing of this crippled beggar that we see recorded in the first 10 verses of chapter 3 there in Acts. And Peter pronounces in the name of Christ that this man should be healed, and he's healed, and the people are clamoring around Peter and John. This is the point of contact with them, this healing. And we read that the people are rushing in there to gather around Peter and John. And Peter says, don't marvel at this. Don't marvel at me. I join with you in marveling at what God has done. I marvel with you at this thing that God has done. And then he just launches into his sermon. He says, you may marvel at what you have seen, what has transpired here before your eyes, but God has done something far more marvelous. God has fulfilled centuries of promises to his chosen ones, and you have lived to see this. You are witnesses of what's happened here. Now, this sermon is set off by three vocatives or forms of address. A vocative is simply a term we would use to address someone. Look at verse 12. Men of Israel, Peter says. That's a vocative. That's a form of address. Men of Israel, he says, why are you looking at me as if I'd done something? The God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Jacob and Isaac has done this. That's who's done this. Note well what he says, though. Look at what he says. Through his servant Jesus. An unmistakable reference to the servant passages of Isaiah, which we'll look at some in the weeks to come. But Peter does something else here that's not readily apparent in the English. He does not use the common word for slave or bondservant, doulos. He uses the word paida, which can mean servant. But many times that word is translated as child or boy. He identifies God not only as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but as the Father of Jesus Christ. Or in the language of those people who are listening to this sermon, the Father of Jesus of Nazareth. It's very subtle, but I think it could come through to his hearers. Jesus of Nazareth. The Holy One. That's a very common Old Testament name for God. The Holy One. The Righteous One. The Author of Life. Whom you disowned. Whom you rejected. He was attested to by miracles, signs, and wonders as he walked and worked among you and preached and taught among you. And you have rejected the one who is the fulfillment of God's promises. And still to this day, Peter says, he's attested to by the healing of this crippled man because it's through Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus this man is healed. Jesus is the one you rejected. But Peter says, in spite of your unfaithfulness, in spite of the fact that you killed the Holy One and the Righteous One, in spite of the fact that some of you cried out, crucify him. Crucify him only a couple months ago. In spite of that fact, God was faithful. God raised him from the dead, glorified him. And we are witnesses of this, Peter says. I would add that that is still the part of the members of Christ's body. We are witnesses of this fact. God glorified Jesus. And it is by his name that this man stands here healed, an unmistakable testimony of his power. Those of you who have had joints replaced, knees or hips or broken legs or ankles, you know it takes a little bit of time, a lot of therapy, to begin to walk again and to walk right and to be able to walk without canes and walkers and all. This man, crippled all his life, gets up and begins to walk. That's the power that's on display here. The witness of Peter, the preaching of the disciples, is attested to by the healing of this man. This verifies that what they're saying is true. Look at the second vocative, the second form of address. It's a little more familiar. Now, brothers, you acted in ignorance. Now, we might not think that was a very nice thing to say to someone. We like you, but you're just ignorant. We need to understand this verse in the context of the Old Testament law. This verse is much more intelligible if we consider it in the context of the Old Testament law, with which these people were steeped, in which they lived and acted and breathed. Numbers 15. Let me read you a little. Numbers 15, verse 27 and following. But if just one person sins unintentionally, he must bring a year-old female goat for a sin offering. The priest is to make atonement before the Lord for the one who erred by sinning unintentionally. And when atonement has been made for him, he will be forgiven. One and the same law applies to everyone who sins unintentionally, whether he is a native-born Israelite or an alien. But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native-born or alien, blasphemes the Lord. And that person must be cut off from his people because he has despised the Lord's word and broken his commands. That person must surely be cut off. His guilt remains on him. You see, for the Jews, there were two kinds of sin. The sin of the high hand, as they called it. The defiant sin. The God-defying sin. This says, yeah, I know what that says, but I don't really care. I won't make any examples to our present society, but I know what that says. I know what the law commands, but I don't care. I'm not doing that. That's the sin of the high hand, the defiant, the God-defying sin. And then there's the sin of ignorance. You didn't know. Peter says, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. It was your ignorance which was the means by which God fulfilled his plan. You handed over the Holy One, the Righteous One, and the Author of Life to be killed. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, the question of Pentecost is not repeated by the crowd, or it's not recorded, or Peter doesn't even give them time. He launches into the third vocative, which is imperative in form. Repent. Repent. What you have seen today, irrespective of what you may have thought about Jesus, what the religious leaders told you, you know, all the things that were rumored about him, I'm a witness of that. But today, you have seen faith in Jesus Christ heal this crippled man. It's proof that you acted in ignorance. But now, by virtue of what you have seen and heard this day, you can no longer claim ignorance. Therefore, if you persist in your sin, you've moved from the sin of ignorance to the sin of the high hand, the defiant, God-defying sin. And that's precisely how we should understand verse 23 in this text. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. That's the truth. But with repentance comes forgiveness. With repentance comes atonement for sin. The atonement that Jesus Christ made, even through your ignorance, that you were fulfilling God's plan. No cringing fear when the judge comes, when he returns. No hiding, no worry, no abject fear when the judge of all the earth comes. You will be rejoicing because Jesus Christ is making things new. He's making those who are sinners righteous. He's making those who ignored and paid no attention to understand. He's creating new creations in that which was dead. And this healing is a picture of that. Here's a picture of sin. Here's a picture of deformity. Here's a picture of a person who doesn't walk and work as he was designed to work by God. And through Jesus, he's healed. He's made new. He's got new legs. He doesn't have to go through therapy. He doesn't have to be healed. He doesn't have to be operated on. He's made new. It's a picture of what Christ is going to do. In Revelation 21, Jesus himself says, when the scripture talks about there's going to be a new Jerusalem, and a new heaven, and a new earth, Jesus says, behold, I'm making all things new. This is the restoration that God spoke of through the prophets. Making things new, restoring things as God intended them to be. And the inauguration of that came at the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the consummation of it is at his coming in glory. Peter claims here that all scripture, that all the prophets, all the patriarchs, all the covenant promises of God meet in Jesus Christ, the one you denied. He says, all the things throughout the history of this country, the history of God's people, even before there was a country, all those things have come to fruition in Jesus Christ, the one you denied. But, he says, you are sons of the prophets, you're sons of the patriarchs. And all this culminates right here, right now. Why? To turn you from your sin. To call you to repentance. And if that is true, which it is, what is not said, but what is understood, and it is actually said there in verse 23, those who reject that are threatened with exclusion from all the covenant promises. Peter's audience, and all who hear. Peter says, in essence, God sent his son. He sent the suffering servant, the Lord of glory, who emptied himself of glory and came in the humblest of circumstances to bless you in spite of your ignorance, in spite of your sinful condition, that you might repent, that you might see the truth, that you might hear the proclamation of God's truth and repent. God has not disowned you in spite of your unfaithfulness. He's not disowned you in spite of your ignorance. You're still sons of the prophets and sons of the patriarchs, and you have lived to see the fulfillment of all that God has promised. Now, what are you going to do? That's where he comes to them. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. And all these covenant promises extend to you, to us. God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his offspring. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. In fact, he's the fulfillment of all the promises that God made. Jesus declared that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing his day. He saw it and was glad. Find that in John 8:56. God sent Jesus to the Jewish nation in keeping with that promise. And now these promises have come down to you. All this culminates right here, right now, with you. And the question is, what is your response? There's only two: the sin of the high hand. Because if you've heard these words today, you cannot say that you acted in ignorance. All you can say is that I am defying the Lord God. I'm going my own way. You have no excuse. Or you can take the second option and repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation and receive the promised blessings that are there in Christ for all who believe. Well, actually, there's a third option. If you have believed, if you've put your faith in Christ alone for salvation as he's offered in the Gospels, you can share with Mary and Zechariah, Peter, and countless others who know the joy of knowing and seeing that God has fulfilled his covenant promises to his people. You can rejoice. You can celebrate with all of his people. And as we approach Advent, as we approach Christmas time, I would just note that most Christians today mainly celebrate the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do. But it goes beyond a little baby in a manger, born of a virgin. And all the joy and all the songs and all the things we sing, it's deeper than that. We should place that event in its covenantal context. This is the Lord God Almighty fulfilling his promises to his people. We should rejoice at that. The unique significance of that event should bring forth great swelling words of praise from us. It should bring forth great testimony, as Peter has set forth here to these people. It is our awareness of this, this biblical theology, this all these covenantal promises made for centuries, for generations and generations, and here they have come manifested in Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Author of life. And if we think on those things, I think it makes it easier to share our joy. Our testimony should be simple, joyous, but yet powerful to those with whom we speak. It should be this mighty truth of God. You may have acted in ignorance before. You may not have understood. We can explain to them what this means and what God has done, and call on them to repent and receive promised blessings. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your servant, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the fulfillment of every promise, every picture, every foreshadowing, every thing that you used throughout the Old Testament, through the patriarchs and prophets, through your people Israel, to paint for them a glorious picture of what you were doing, our redemption, the calling of a people of your own, the payment of the price for their sin, and all this in a way that the world would never imagine. The world would never conceive. Even those who were there and saw the mighty demonstrations at his hand, their eyes were blinded. They acted out of ignorance and killed the Lord of glory. Lord, we're surrounded by ignorance today. We're also surrounded by the sin of the high hand. Lord, we pray in this Advent season, this Christmas season that is upon us, that you would help us as your people to use this time and the conversations more easily turn to these things, to proclaim the truth, that there would be no excuse, that we would call on others to repent, receive the great blessing that you have for all those who will put their faith in Christ. And Lord, if there are any here who hear, Lord, we pray that you would turn their hearts, give them new hearts that they might believe and be saved. For Lord, they have now heard. There is no sin of ignorance here. There's only the sin of the high hand, the sin of knowing your truth and refusing believe, refusing to follow, and determining to go their own way. Lord, help them to repent, to turn, to change their minds, to believe and be saved. We ask these things in Christ's name, for our sake. Amen.